Good morning. It's a pleasure to have all of you here this morning. It's been a delight to welcome many of you as you come in. And again, there's fewer and fewer strange faces, for which I am very, very thankful. Welcome to any visitors that we have here today. We hope that you have a wonderful time of worship with us and that you hear from God through His Word this morning. If you are visiting, there's a blue card in your pew. And if you'd be willing to fill that out and let us know a little bit more about yourself, and if you'd like us to reach out to you in any way, you could just fill that out and put it in the offering. And then for anybody, if you have any special prayer requests that you would like us to pray for during the service and throughout the week, there's yellow cards in your pew as well, and just hand that as well to the usher during the offering. A few announcements. The first one is you will notice that Pastor Micah is absent. He is still on vacation through to tomorrow. I suspect that no news is good news, so he must not have broken any bones yet. And maybe tomorrow's his travel day, so he might be free and clear from the risk of downhill skiing. But if you have questions or need anything, Pam and I are still around, so feel free to give us a call, and we will help in any way we can. A few more announcements. Next Sunday, the young adults are invited after church to stay for lunch, and then we are going to an escape room in Fargo. It's a delightful time. If you'd like to participate and socialize and get to know one another better, that would be fabulous. If you could, let Pastor Micah know. We're trying to get a good head count so we can fill any empty seats if we have them. Another announcement, you'll see on the announcements for the schedule this week, on Thursday, it says that there's the after-school program, but because there's no school in Fargo, there will not be any after-school program this Thursday. It's on as scheduled for Wednesday, but not on Thursday. Another announcement, you will see the yellow insert in your bulletin. The Aphelbus Concert Choir is coming on Friday the 23rd, so we encourage your attendance to that. It's always a rich blessing. And then it's our privilege as well to host the Aphelbus students. So if you are able to host them on Friday night, to welcome them into your home, give them a place to sleep, and then feed them breakfast before they depart on Saturday, talk to somebody in the, is it the hospitality committee? Yes, yes, their names are all there on the green sheet. You can speak to any of them and tell them your willingness to host. And then last but not least, we want to get the directories updated for 2018. Emma has put the pages out on a table here in the narthex, and if you would go and verify that everything is up to date, if you want to add an email address or change a phone number, or if anything on there is incorrect, there are pens, just make those corrections, and then when they print up the 2018 copies, we'll have the right info for that. Any other announcements this morning? Yes, Carrie in the back. Very good. Ushers and scripture readers needed. Speak to Carrie. Any other announcements? Well, then please hear with me this morning's call to worship from Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Be seated. The three songs we are about to sing... all deal with things that are certain. The first is the Word of God, how firm a foundation we have in God's Word. And so many good promises in the Bible. One of them is, do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And God is always the same. always strong, always powerful, always able to help in every time of need, always able to cleanse us from sin, just always there. And God's word never changes. It's always true and can be counted on no matter what, how firm God's foundation is, given it to us in his word. Second thing that is sure and certain is always true is that we need him. We need the every hour. And he promises, he says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. We need him today. Let's call to him with our hearts, knowing our own need, our own, the sin that's so deep and ingrained in our hearts. And we have no righteousness in ourselves. We need him. And he is so gracious, so forgiving. I need thee every hour.
Lord, no tender voice like thine.
third thing that's always true and is so real and so wonderful is the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us is the next song we're going to sing. Bible verse says, how great a love, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Think about that. Me? A child of God. Wretched man that I am, sinner that I am, a child of God. Why? By his grace. Because he loves me. Because he loves you. How deep the Father's love for us.
One thing I appreciate about the confession of sins that we use is we're not only confessing that which we have done, you know, that we have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed, but we're confessing that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Sometimes we think that we're sinners because we sin, but we sin because our hearts are black and we are born sinful. And so sin is just the outworking of who we are. And so when Christ comes to forgive us, he's not just forgiving us and covering the things that we've done, but he covers who we are and he makes us whole. So let us confess our sins this morning, and not just the things that we have done, but the very essence of who we are without him. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in 2 Corinthians that God says to us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Amen. At this point, I will call on Carrie for the scripture reading.
The Old Testament for this Sunday is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the gospel lesson is from Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, If you will, you can make me clean. Moving with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Here ends the reading.
And now if you would join me in boldly declaring our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. At this point, I'll call upon the ushers for this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that the earth is yours and all that is in it. But Lord, you have blessed us with the stewardship of many of your things. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this offering, multiply it, and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. At this point, if the kids want to come up for a children's sermon, I would be much obliged. And this time, I brought the candy from my office. So if you're good, I will reward you. That should double attendance up here. Come on. All right, I've got something in my hand. Who can tell me what this is?
Marble.
Yeah, this is a marble. It brings back really bad memories for me. Can you imagine why? Did you know that a marble can get a boy in lots of trouble? When I was a kid, probably about your age, maybe like 7, 8 years old, I was playing with my marbles, and my mom had this big, expensive, fancy vacuum cleaner. And when I put the marble in the tube, it would go brrrr, and it would make a cool noise. And then I'd lift the other end of the tube up, and it'd go brrrr, and then it hit me in the ear, and it was cool, and I thought it was really fun. So I played with the marble and the vacuum cleaner for quite a while, even though the vacuum cleaner was not a toy, and I shouldn't have been messing with it. Well, anyway, I got distracted, and I moved on, but I left the marble in the hose. And later that day, my mom went and turned on the vacuum cleaner, and it goes, and it made this big, terrible noise. And I was like, my marble! And I knew that I broke the vacuum cleaner. So what do you think I did? Did you say run away? Oh, I didn't move away, but I did run away. I ran up to my parents' bedroom. I turned on the TV, and I just sat there and pretended like nothing happened. And I waited, and I waited, and eventually my mom came up, and she said, Ryan, do you know what happened to the vacuum? And I was like, no. Yes, you know, and I cried, and I felt so terrible, and it was super expensive to fix the vacuum cleaner, and I knew I was in big trouble. Have you ever been in trouble before?
No.
Never?
Yeah.
Have you ever tried to hide what you've done?
No.
Sometimes you don't want mom or dad to find out what you did, right? And so you hide those things. But it's not good to be guilty, is it? Today, I'm preaching from a psalm where David tells the story about how he, when he had sinned, he kept it a secret. And he tried to hide his sin, and he didn't want anybody to know. He was hiding like I was hiding, because I didn't want my mom to find out. And it made him miserable. And I was miserable when I was hiding my sin. But then David says he finally confessed his sin. He admitted it. He said, look, God, I made a big mistake, and I'm sorry. And it's true. When I confessed to my mom, and I said, Mom, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. Do you think my mom spanked me at that point? No, she said, Ryan, I love you, and I forgive you. Just don't do it again. And when we confess our sins to our parents, and when we confess our sins to God, the Bible promises that he will always forgive us of them. So if you ever break your parents' vacuum or you ever make a big mistake, I beg you, don't hide it. Don't pretend that it didn't happen. Just go to your parents, go to your brother, go to God, whoever you hurt, whoever's thing you broke, and just tell the truth and ask for forgiveness, and they will forgive you. Okay? Understand? Who wants a piece of candy? Very good. Let me grab them. They're hiding up here. Now, only eat this if your parents say so. Oh, all right, come on. Head back to your seat. Grab some loot on your way. There you go. You probably should only take one piece for your sake. And brush your teeth when you get home. Tough choices, Magnus. You are welcome. Did you put your baby in there? That's cute.
Thank you.
Very good. I'll leave that on the front pew if any parents want to raid it after the service. At this time, if you would join me in preparing for the message this morning, we're going to sing hymn number 260, Lord, Keep Us in Thy Steadfast Word. Left wrist has been bothering me, and it flares up every now and again, and I know why this is. It's because when I was a teenager, I was invited to a birthday party. And we were not the greatest and most obedient of kids. And we were out late riding ATVs and whatnot out in the middle of the night. And their three-wheeler, which was off limits, we decided to take. And so that was my chariot to command. And I took this three-wheeler out on this gravel road at night. And I realized that the back right wheel is going flat pretty quickly. And so the thing is really pulling to the right. And I'm out in the middle of the country in a road I don't know. And I see that the road widens a little bit. So I think this is my opportunity to take a wide U-turn on the road. So as I inch to the right, just to make my big left turn, the weight was so heavy in this direction that I couldn't really turn to the left. And what I thought was a crossing was actually a big 10-foot square culvert. And I rolled the three-wheeler off of the culvert and landed on the rocks below with the three-wheeler kind of landing on top of me and I was injured, and it was terrible, and everyone was terrified, and it was quite the adventure. And I'm pretty sure that I broke my wrist when that happened, and I bumped up my chin. But true confession, because David, the guy whose house we were at, would be in serious trouble had the truth come out, we decided to hide everything and pretend it didn't happen. And so he told some story about my face that wasn't true, and we just pretended like it never happened. And because of this secret then, I had to conceal the fact that my wrist was hurting quite badly. And so I just endured this broken wrist with no medical intervention, and it eventually healed up somewhat, but since then it has never once been right. And had I swallowed my pride and admitted our sin and got the proper medical attention, I surmise that I would probably be in much better shape today. Well, today I'm preaching from Psalm 32, where David, he's not dealing with a broken wrist, but he is dealing with his sin. And as long as he hid his sin, he lived in misery. The consequences were ever present with him. His guilt hung over his head. But by confessing his sin, he received true healing and forgiveness. If you would please stand with me, and I will read the text. It's from Psalm chapter 32. Reading in Jesus' name. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Dear Lord, these are your words. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we would be fertile soil, that these words would take root in our hearts, and that they would grow fruit, Lord. Bless this time. May your word go forth boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, divides this psalm into four sections, and once I read those sections, I couldn't unsee them, so I'm going to use them as well myself, and I'm kind of going to add a fifth. He describes the first two verses as a beatitude. It's just like the Beatitudes in the New Testament. He's saying, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, and the Lord does not count iniquity. And then verses 2 through 5 is a testimony. It's David testifying, basically, to the truths of verses 1 and 2 and how they've played out in his own life. And then in verses 6 through 7, it's an admonition. It's David saying, based on this truth and my experience, I'm admonishing you to pray to the Lord, to do the same thing, to find forgiveness in him. And then in verses 8 through 9, God gives a promise to lead us and to guide us. And then in verses 10 and 11, I've added, that's basically a summary. He's summing up the whole psalm there in verses 10 and 11. We're going to work through these, and then at the end, I shall make a large application. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. David here is stating a fact. This word blessed, the Hebrew word that it comes from, even more so than the New Testament word that we have, really could be translated as happy. It's both subjective and objective. Like, objectively, he is happy, and he is blessed, and subjectively, there is a happiness that comes to the man who has been forgiven. And David here is robust in his definition of sin. He gives us three different terms. First, he says, the one whose transgression is forgiven. And this is much like the trespass that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. When we have gone to places where we should not have gone, when we've departed from the Lord's way, it's this concept of rebellion that God has the straight and narrow and we have gone off of it. And then the next line says, whose sin is covered. And sin here is you've probably heard taught, it's that word to miss the mark. It comes from archery. It's even more finicky. It's not necessarily outright rebellion. It's just not living up to the standard. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, we still miss the mark. And then lastly, he says, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In iniquity, this word here has to do with being corrupted or crooked or twisted. It has more to do with who we are, like we talked about in the confession of sin. And the Lord, for this blessed person, does not count this iniquity against him. This guy, this forgiven one, is happy, David says. Note what this verse is not saying. David does not say this. He does not say, blessed is the man who has no transgressions and who does not sin. Blessed is the man whom there is no iniquity for the Lord to count. That would be a hopeless beatitude, would it not? I suppose it would be true. Jesus actually fit that. There was no iniquity, no sin, and Jesus was blessed. But for you and I, that would be impossible. David here is contrasting not moral behavior, but he's contrasting the forgiven person with the unforgiven person. The person who has confessed his sins and repented of his sins with the person who defends their sinfulness or refuses to acknowledge even that they are a sinner. And this is the primary difference, isn't it? But the difference between believers and non-believers is whether or not we have been forgiven, whether or not our sins have been covered. It's universally true. We all have sins, more than enough for any one of us to count. It's not that we in the church have less sins and those outside of our walls have more. The difference isn't that we are blessed and they aren't blessed. The primary difference between blessed and not blessed, between saved and unsaved, between the church and the world, is that our transgressions are forgiven, that our sins are covered, and that the Lord counts no iniquity against us. Yes, it is true that secondarily, this does and should play out in good works and in a blessedness, in a happiness, in a change in countenance. It's true that our lives as believers should look different. Our speech should change and our loves should change. But that is merely the fruit, and it must be regarded as fruit. The difference between the believer and the non-believer is simply that our sins have been forgiven. David then moves on to his testimony. And that word there in verse 3, he says, for, he's going to explain how his life demonstrates the truth of verses 1 and 2. He's saying, listen, everybody, I know more than anybody that this is true. Listen to his misery. He says, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Guilt weighed heavily on David. Have you ever felt this way? I watched a show recently where there was a couple driving in a remote mountain road, and they accidentally hit a bicyclist and killed him. And they were so afraid of getting in trouble that they just covered up the crime and tried to go on with their life as nothing ever happened. And the rest of the show was the story of them ruined by this guilt of their sin, this consuming guilt. And guilt is real. It's appropriate. Its weight should be heavy. David, in Psalm 51, where he's confessing the sin that he committed against Bathsheba, says that it's against you and you only have I sinned, he says to the Lord. Every sin we commit is a slap in the face of God. It's a defiant rebellion in which we say to the Lord Almighty, I know better. My will be done. Maybe you feel guilt this morning, the weight of your rebellion. Thankfully, David goes on. In verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Once David came to terms with what he had done and decided to own up to his sinfulness and bear himself before the Lord and to rise and to confess his sins, the Lord forgave him. But why do we need to confess? I mean, the Lord knows already, doesn't he? You can't truly hide your sins from him. But I want you to imagine with me that you have done something terrible. Well, you shouldn't have to imagine very hard because you have. But in this scenario, you've managed, as far as you know, to keep this sin a secret. It could be a pornography problem or a flirtatious relationship with a coworker, or maybe you've been lying on your taxes year after year and getting away with it. Or maybe you've blown a bunch of the family's money, but your spouse trusts you so much that she would never look or find out. But one day you come home and notice that the internet history has been swept, or you pick up your phone and notice that some illicit text messages have been marked as read, or you find the bank statement in the trash and you know that somebody has been looking over the finances. Whatever sin you've been hiding has been found out. Whether it's your spouse or your parent, they know what you've done. Well, at that point, everybody knows. And you can go on pretending like it never happened, but it'll only drive a wedge between you and that person. Both the offender and the one who is offended knowing is not sufficient for forgiveness or for healing or for restoration. In order to find forgiveness, in order to fix what we've done wrong, we need to confess and be honest and admit where we have done wrong. In fact, getting found out is the best thing that can happen to us when we're hiding something. Because apart from getting found out, we may continue to sin indefinitely. But when we know that we've been caught, we find ourselves in a watershed moment. You can hunker down and continue to hide and ignorantly pretend like it didn't happen, like you're okay, or you can open up and confess and admit that you've done wrong. Do you know what the word confess means? It breaks down actually really neatly in English. The con part of confess is like the Spanish con, like chili con queso. It means with. And then the fess is like to say, to speak. And so to confess is merely to say with, to agree with what God already knows to be true. When we confess our sins to God, we are agreeing with God that what we've done is sinful and that we are guilty of committing it. Now, this morning, you may think that you have kept your sin hidden and that you are getting away with it, but God is looking straight at each one of us, and he is not fooled. Do not run from him. Confess your sins to him. I love the tenses there at the end of verse 5. David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And already, he hasn't even confessed them yet. He's just purposed to. He's risen up and said, I'm going to confess. And the Lord forgave the iniquity of his sins. It reminds me of the prodigal son. When the son turns home and he's still a far way off, and the father runs to him. God this morning is eager to forgive you of your sins. And then David goes on to his admonition. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The implication here is that the times in which God may be found may not be here forever. Any one of us may not have another chance. An acquaintance of mine, a really neat Christian barista at the Caribou Coffee that was close to the school, I went in one day and I saw a little card raising money for a family, and I saw that it was Steve. Just a week prior to me going in there, Steve had been on 169 and he had stopped to help somebody. And he pulled his car over and he stepped out of his car and somebody swerved and struck him and he died. Left his wife and two kids. One of those reminders of how short life can be. And so David admonishes us today, while the Lord may be found, today when the Lord calls to you and his hand is heavy upon you with the guilt of your sin, pray to him and confess your sin to him. David goes on to declare God's preserving power for those who trust in him. He says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. On the other side of forgiveness, we find great security. David knows now that he is the Lord's, and that hand of discipline that was so heavy upon him is now the strong hand of a loving and omnipotent father, a hand from which no one can snatch David out, the Bible says. And then in verses 8 through 9, I love what happens. It's as if God takes over. Notice the pronoun switch. David has been penning this psalm, writing it himself, and then all of a sudden God steps in and he declares, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. We didn't have horses on the farm for very long, but we did for a while, and I remember my mom getting that horse ready, and I remember the sound of that bit going in the horse's mouth. It still gives me the heebie-jeebies today, hearing that metal rack up against the horse's teeth. But it's with that you can force the horse to go the direction you want. And it obeys because it's very unpleasant for the horse. And so the Lord says that he will lead us, and he asks us to not be like that horse. I think that's what God was doing to David in verses 3 and 4. David was stubbornly not confessing his sin to the Lord, and so God steered him through the misery of his circumstances and brought him to repentance. Finally, in verses 10 and 11, he sums it up and says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." I have to confess, the next part in my notes says long conclusion, but it's 3 minutes to 11. So I'm going to ad lib. This morning, this speaks to all of us. And maybe you've been here and saying amen in your head this whole time. Of course it's in your head because we're Lutherans. And I suspect that most of us really believe what Psalm 32 says. But unlike David, maybe some of us don't feel as deeply as David does. I get from this text that David is in the depths of despair, and he's on the heights of euphoria, and you think that this must be how it's supposed to be. And maybe because you don't experience that great happiness, that maybe your sins aren't forgiven. Well, I want to say something today. The way that we feel does not change the way that things are. When I was in Bible school, there was this plague that came over the men's dorm, and people would do things, bad things, and they would justify them with this sentence. They would be like, "Well, I don't feel convicted about it." As if somehow their lack of conviction justified the thing that you were doing. But our consciences are far from perfect. They can be seared. And so whether or not you feel guilty over your sin does not change the objective fact that you are guilty. But on the other side, if you've confessed your sin, sometimes you may not feel forgiven. But the Word of God, God who cannot lie, promises that he who confesses his sin shall be forgiven. And so this morning I would delight if all of you felt forgiven, but what's far more important this morning than your feelings, what's far more important than you feeling forgiven, is that this morning you are forgiven. Hear the words from Psalm 103. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." And so this morning, I ask you, I pray for you, that you would trust in the promises of God's word far more than you trust in your own feelings. That when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them. And you can take that to the bank. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the good news, Lord, that you promise to forgive us our sins, that you remove our guilt from us, Lord, that our guilt was paid for on the cross by Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that good news this morning. Lord, I pray that you help us to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if we would join me in singing softly and tenderly, hymn number 4. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that salvation depends entirely upon you, and that you call to us to come home, that you create faith in us. And Lord, I pray this morning that each of us would be quick to repent of our sins, Lord, to confess them to you and to receive the forgiveness and gives us that blessedness that David speaks of. Lord, I thank you for this church and all who participate here, Lord. I thank you for each one who took part in the service today and for pointing us to you. Lord, we thank you for those in our church who could not be here today, for those who are sick, and for those who are hurting. We ask that you would be with them in a special way. Lord, we pray for our nation, for our leaders, local, state, and national, Lord, that you would guide them in their decisions, that you would draw them unto you. And we pray, Lord, that we may be able to live quiet and peaceful lives here. Lord, thank you for Jesus and for the forgiveness that you bought. And now we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.